It's a cool thing. All right, we are in 2 Kings chapter 18, so turn that way in your Bible if you would. And let's pray this morning. Father God, we are so thankful for this opportunity to come together, to lift up your name, to fellowship in the name of Jesus, just to do the things that church is all about, Lord. And we are so excited to be able to see each other. But Lord, we also love to see you at work within each and every one of us. And so we just pray that you would continue that work through your Holy Spirit. Use your word this morning, Father, in order to bring that about. And I just pray, God, that as we study your word this morning, you would make it new to our hearts, that we would follow after your Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Landon, last week we had an issue because I could hear some music in my speaker here, and it was messing up all the sound going out online and stuff like that. So would you listen in the headphones and see it, if it's just me getting the rock out here or if, if it's messing that up? I do. Sounds like mercy me. All right, now I don't hear it. Your voice is in my head. Could be. All right. Well, I hope that the last couple of weeks that you found those videos to be informative. I had a couple of people that told me they were absolutely eye-opening for them, and that they now understand why we don't identify with those different teachers that was being spoken of because of the false gospel that they teach. And I hope that you finish up the video, because we only went through about 5/8 of it, so there's lots left for you to listen to, watch, and there's other stuff on it as well. So it's all really important stuff for us understanding what we're supposed to be about as the church. Now, it turned off because I pushed the button, because it's turned over so that I can use the charger that I made sure that I had so that it wouldn't turn off. Welcome to my life. All right. I'm going to try turning it back over and having the charger on the bottom. Turn over. Awesome. Technology, it's your friend. It's not my friend, it's your friend. You know, we've been looking at these kings of Judah, not the ones of Israel. They've all been wicked and evil and from bad to worse. But we've had kings of Judah that have been good kings, that have been, you know, doing the things of God, kind of. And with each of them, though, we keep on saying, but they didn't, and you can fill in the blank for that. All these different things that they did, but they didn't do these other things. And, you know, we're like, why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Why don't you just wholly serve God? When are you going to submit your will to the supremacy and the sovereignty of God Almighty? And I hope that sounds a little bit familiar to you, because I said it last week, and then I went along with it and said, we need to ask ourselves the same question. We need to make sure that we're asking ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we bowing our will to the sovereignty of God? And along with it, that's when I introduced the video for last week, and causing us to understand that it's not just about us doing some religious things, it's about us knowing God, following after God. Anyway, it's been 3 weeks, so let me just remind you a little bit what's going on here. Israel has been captive. They've been taken captive. They are dismantled. They're destroyed as a nation, and the Assyrians have taken away any of them that were worth anything to Assyria. They've left just basically the dregs there in Samaria, and the rest of them they've taken off to Assyria. They're gone. It's no longer a nation. And we saw in chapter 17 that God laid out an indictment for them. We could read that whole thing, but I thought let's just sum it up a little bit. The indictment laid out against them that shows their guilt is based upon two things. Number one, who God is, and number two, what they've done. And part of who God is, I mean, first of all, he is the Lord God Almighty. They know this. This is their God. This is the covenant that they had with him. And along with that comes what he's done for them. That's a part of who God is. He's the God that delivered them from Egypt. He's the one that established them as a nation. He's the one that returned them to and gave them back their land. He's the one that has protected them for those 40 years and then ever since then as well. This is who God is. And the sin that you've committed is against this God. You look at these different times that over and over and over again, they're saying, the God that did this brought you out of Egypt. All these different historical things that God has done so that they will understand, hey, if he has been our God in the past, why should he not be our God now? And again, it's the question we should be asking ourselves. Look at all the things that God has done for us in the past, and should we trust him now? And the answer is absolutely yes. Of course we should trust him. But their guilt is also based upon what they have done in response to this. The response should have been faith, but instead it says that they feared other gods, that they walked in the customs and the nations of the nations around them, that they did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. They built for themselves high places. They set them for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim. They burned incense on all the high places. They did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols. They rejected the words of the prophet, turn from your evil ways. They stiffened their necks like their fathers. They rejected his statutes and his covenant. They followed vanity. They went after the nations which surrounded them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves molded images, even two calves. They made an Asherah. They worshipped all the host of heaven. They served Baal. Then they sacrificed their sons and their daughters, burning them alive to Molech. They practiced divination and enchantments. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. Now, God is long-suffering. He is full of mercy. His mercy is great. But there comes a point where it ends. His justice must be satisfied as well. And if you're the jury and you hear this indictment and you see the evidence against Israel at this time, are they innocent or guilty? What's your verdict? Everybody guilty, right? We look at this and we see these people are guilty, and God has put up with it for years, hundreds of years. And God's mercy has been given to them for all these years, all this time, in order to give them the opportunity to repent, and they just won't, and they will not any longer. So he sends them off into captivity with the Assyrians so that he might save the nation. But see, the problem with Bible stories is that when we look at them, we tend to see ourselves as the good guys, don't we? We are the Davids or the Moses or the Elijah or Gideon or whatever hero of the faith. Yeah, that's what we would do. If that was us, if the story in that time included us, we would be one of those good people. We tend not to think of ourselves as the rebellious children of Israel. And perhaps we're not as bad as them. But Paul tells us that all of these things were written for us as an example so that we might understand. And part of that is for us to understand that we tend to be rebellious just because we're people. Even as Christians, even with people with the Spirit of God inside of us, we still have our own flesh. And our own flesh wants to rebel against the authority of God and do the things that we want to do instead. And so Paul is telling us, look at who you most resemble so that you can purpose in your heart not to follow after them, but to follow after God instead. And so we can look at people around us even who have gotten themselves into bondage. And because of that, say, no, I'm going to refuse the bondage that sin brings and live in the freedom that comes from Christ. Well, in this time period here, we see Hezekiah becomes king of Judah. And if all the Assyrians are wiped out so easily, I mean, not wiped out, they walk in and they wipe out Israel easily. There's not really a struggle there. They had a siege for 3 years, walked in and just carried them away. It wasn't difficult. They've got a huge army there in order to do this. And if they could do that in the north to Israel, what prevents them from just turning south and going down into Judah and wiping them out as well? I mean, as long as they're in the neighborhood, right? I'm sure that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, thought about that. And Sennacherib, his son, not only asked himself the question, but he will actually do that. He will go against Israel, against Judah, as we will see today. And Judah is not a mighty nation. They're not a mighty nation. Why shouldn't they go and attack them and just kind of maybe do a twofer, get both of them at the same time? So Hoshea is the last king of Israel, as we've seen in chapter 17. And so let's look at verse 1 of chapter 18 and continue with the story. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Right? I mean, seriously. A little cowbell. We finally have somebody, after all this time, returns to the righteous way of King David. Now, I worked for an hour getting that app on my pod and playing with it last night, and Susan just brings out a real cowbell for me. Again, technology, not my friend. Anyway, but this isn't said of any of the other kings of Judah, not before him and not after. This is the first one that says, I want the righteousness that David brought to the nation to be the righteousness that this nation has now before God. And it is so cool. He was the last one to do it, and he was the first one since David to do it. So kudos to him. The rest of the kings, they did some righteous things. They did some things to serve God, but always we see it is without ridding themselves of the wickedness within. Yes, we will do these things for God, but we will leave these other wicked things that we're doing to worship other gods or serving ourselves. And it's kind of like they were saying, you know, I can serve Jehovah in accordance with my own standards. That I can exalt and serve Jehovah, but also my own flesh at the same time. It's as if people were saying, God is not a holy God. As long as I do the religious motions on a weekly basis and stuff, you know, whatever I do to please myself, that's completely up to me. Now, of course, that sounds ridiculous because it is. Not just because it flies in the face of the first commandment that you will not exalt anything else up to God, but it also messes with the first premise of the commandments themselves, where God says, I am the Lord, your God. Now, that's singular, your God. There is one God. And it denies and rejects the nature of God, who introduced himself as being the holy God. And last week we kind of mocked the group of people that were left behind, this kind of motley bunch of people left by Assyria there in Samaria. They brought in other people from other nations that Assyria had brought together, assimilated. And because of that, they said, well, we will worship Jehovah, we will exalt him, but we will exalt these other gods as well. And we kind of made fun of them for being so foolish. But, you know, what about the church today? Do we live as if holiness is an important thing for us? Is it something where we need to not only just do things for God, but we need to be things, we need to become things because of what God has done for us? Why is us doing some religious stuff the goal rather than what God is wanting to do in us? See, it seems to be so often in the church in America, at least, we can't speak for the church outside of America, but we can look and we see people going, okay, we will do these different things, but God wants to make us, cause us to become certain things. He wants us to be holy because he is holy. So it's far more than just doing these different religious things. God doesn't desire religious things from us. He desires that relationship with us where through his Spirit we can know him and we can become like him. And so when we look at Hezekiah, the thing that makes him like his father David is that he goes back and rids himself of the wickedness. And when we look at the things that Judah had done, the wicked things that they had done and other kings had left there, maybe we shake our head going, why would a quote-unquote godly nation allow these different things? Let's look at them. Verse 4. says he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded him. Had commanded Moses. So these followers of Jehovah are allowing these things and using these other things. They're worshiping this stick with a serpent on it. They had pillars dedicated to the worship of Baal. And these other good kings didn't do anything about that. They had Asherahs, which are statues of goddess of fertility. And we got one here from some museum. They're all over the place. They still have lots of them. In reality, it's a goddess of sex and sexual deviancy. There seemed to be a thought that more sex, more fertility. And you know, that's not really wrong, but it caused them to have a sexual mindedness that left the purity of the marriage bed and caused them to be deviant from what God had said. And it caused them to walk in sexual perversion as well. So did you catch this whole thing with the brass serpent? You remember that thing, right? When they were going through the wilderness for the 40 years, the children of Israel were grumbling, complaining, and God sent serpents to come and to bite them. And they were venomous. And so if they were bitten, they would die. But God told Moses, take this serpent, put it on this stick, hold it up in the air, and if anyone is bitten, they can turn, they can look at this serpent, and they will be healed. They will be healed by that. And of course, Jesus tells us that that was a picture of him. That when we are poisoned with sin, we're going to die. We can look to him exalted, lifted up on the cross. Come to him on the cross in faith and be forgiven of our sin and not die. So they went past the whole idea of who God is that was bringing the healing through this thing. And they bypassed it to worshiping it. They burned incense to this brass serpent, and they named it brass, which is, you know, really good. Can you imagine bypassing Jesus Christ and worshiping the cross instead of Jesus? Well, maybe you can, because there's a lot of people that actually do. There are several places that say, we have the actual cross that Jesus was crucified on. We have parts of that, and you can come in and for a price, you can go in and you can spend time in some sanctuary, some shrine that is dedicated to this cross. And you can spend that intimate time with the cross. And no doubt it will bring healing to you, do miracles for you. I don't know though, selling time with the cross sounds a bit like prostitution. It's a horrible pun, but I think it's going to cause you to remember my point. All right, we look and we see that bypassing Jesus and worshiping the object of it misses the point completely. But Hezekiah, he comes in and he tears down all these other things. All these other things that are exalted up against God, he tears them down and he purifies the nation to make it holy as God is holy. And he returns the nation to the worship of Jehovah the way that David has set up, the way that David would do, like father, like son. And in verse 6, it says that he clung to the Lord. He didn't depart from following after him, but kept his commandments that the Lord had told Moses. So we look at these great things that Hezekiah is doing. And did you notice he compares Hezekiah to his father David? Now, in those cultures, it's simple. Any male person that was father, grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever, through history, is your father, okay? And so he identifies David as a father because he was an ancestor. But now we think about it. We go, who was his real father? The one that sired him was Ahaz, the most wicked king that Judah has ever had. And we have Hezekiah change everything completely, 180 degrees. he turns it around. And so God doesn't associate Hezekiah with that father, with Ahaz, but with David. And if you've been associating yourself with a parent because of their sin, you can stop. If you've been thinking, oh, I am this, and I am destined to be this because my father was this, or my mother was that, you can stop doing that, because that isn't how God sees you. If you see yourself in that way, that is something that Satan is putting on you, some guilt from someone else that Satan is putting upon you, and not yourself. You don't have to identify with the sin of your parent, nor do you have to identify yourself with your old sin. Did you catch that? You don't have to identify yourself with sin from the past if it's forgiven in Christ. Because I have sinned in my past. And there are several people that know it. But that's not who I am. Because I'm saved in Jesus Christ. I'm righteous because of Him. For a lot of people back in the day, years ago, it was far more prevalent. But children born out of wedlock, they bore the brunt of the sin of their parents, did they not? Not as much today, because there's a lot of people that just aren't married that have kids. But that used to be something where that was how you were identified, and you couldn't do anything in your status in the community because of who you were. That's how you were identified. But God does not identify you with the sins of your father or of your mother. So you need not to as well. And so, as we look at this, I want you to take note what happens when you do like Hezekiah. Remember, this is at the same time that Israel is being in the process of being wiped out, being taken into captivity, being swallowed up by Assyria. So let's continue in verse 7. And the Lord was pleased with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. So Judah faced the same exact consequence that Israel, didn't they? They could have been easily wiped out by Assyria at the same time, right? And Israel could have done, they had the same exact success that Judah did if they had simply repented, if they had simply turned to God, if they would simply turn away from all these other gods and all this wickedness and turn back to Jehovah God, he would have rescued them from the Assyrians. We look at it and we can say the same things about ourselves. As we look at history, can't we look at that and say the same things about ourselves? Now, God tells us that blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. When we look at that for ourselves, yeah, we need to individually keep that in mind. But as for our nation, we face the same kinds of things. We as a nation who has Jehovah as our God will be blessed. But if we refuse that as a nation, God will remove his blessing from us. And so it's important for us to recognize this on the day after our independence, isn't it? So when we look at this, the heartbreak of the bondage that other people have, we should also be able to look at that and say, we want to be free in Christ. Well, Hezekiah was like his father, imperfect, but he had a heart for God. He served God and he followed God, and God blessed him with these many victories over all these years. But many years later, like 10 or 11 years later, he seems to have lost his focus some. He seems to have begun to think maybe it's his own greatness that has caused these things to come about and making Judah to prosper, and the blessings start to slip away from Judah at that point. Verse 13, Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Wow. What happened to he clung to the Lord, did not depart from following after him. And to his credit, I suppose, we look and we see that he gave all this money to the king of Assyria, but he did it from his own pocket and from the temple. We saw a king of Israel that had done this, only he just took it from the people instead. But we look and we see this. How do we come to the point where he is victorious in all the things that he's doing, to now the king of Assyria has come through and has taken all of the fortified cities that are around Jerusalem? Lachish is 30 miles to the southwest. It's the last fortified city before Jerusalem. Well, we look and we see, and maybe just because of human nature, we think that maybe God had become too common. He was too common. He wasn't thought of as holy. He wasn't exalted. He was just kind of my buddy, not my God. So that could have been possibly one of the reasons with it. You know, the excitement of following after God may have worn off some, and Hezekiah just kind of stopped needing him because he already had so much strength in himself. But we're never like that, right? Maybe Hezekiah was identifying himself and Judah with the sin of his father. And with looking at Israel and why they were destroyed, why they were judged by God, it would be easy for him to say, because of what my father has done, we deserve God's judgment as well. So that's a possibility. Perhaps Hezekiah has counselors who have swayed him to think that this is the only way to do things. We don't know exactly the reason behind it, but we know that man is imperfect, and Hezekiah was a man, and so he was imperfect as well. So this town of Lachish, it's defeated easily, no big problems with it, and so being the last one there standing before for Jerusalem, is there any other choice for Hezekiah? Has he got any other hope with this? Archaeologists have discovered a trench outside Lachish that had 1,500 bodies from this siege that Assyria had done there. So what can Hezekiah do? Will he continue with his appeasement, trying to just appease the king of Assyria? Or will he come to his senses and remember who the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham is? Verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris in Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. When they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is your confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom will you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now Rabshakeh is a title, not a name. It's the title of the commander of the army of Assyria. And he stands on the conduit of the water that feeds Jerusalem. He owns the water and is stating boldly that that siege of Jerusalem is not only inevitable, but it's already determined. He owns the water. It's about done. It may take 3 years like it did for Israel, but their fate is settled. It's already determined. There is no way humanly possible for them to withstand this huge army. You have no hope. Not in Egypt. They're a crushed reed. You lean on them, it's going to break and it's going to puncture your hand. Not your army. And I've got 2,000 spare horses. You can have them if you can find 2,000 people to ride on them. He's not wrong. He's not wrong. Judah has no hope in these things at all. But then notice that he comes and he says, Jehovah has told me to come and conquer. He says not to listen to Hezekiah because he tore down these good altars and high places that were for Jehovah. And if Judah will recognize these lies, then they will recognize that it is not God coming against them, but that God could surely be for them instead. And don't you just love Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah? It's like, dude, can you stop talking so loud? can you talk in Aramaic instead of Judean so that the people on the wall, they can't hear you? Let's just keep this between us, right? I picture this in my mind and I just find it really humorous. But Rabshakeh is all, don't you think these people who are going to suffer the fate of the decision of the king, shouldn't they be helping to make the decision? Well, not in the kingdom, not in the monarchy, they shouldn't. But anyway, under siege, they will definitely, and they understand this, they will be definitely eating their own dung and drinking their own urine because food and water will be so scarce. And all those people who are listening already know that, but they're afraid to say it out loud because if you say it out loud, it might happen, right? We don't believe in superstition, right? So, But they were not willing to talk about it because it was such a terrifying thing to think about. And when we look at what's going on here, we look and see that Rabshakeh has the same tactics that Satan has. And the first one is fear. Rabshakeh coming up, bringing fear to him. Look, guys, you have no hope. There is no way. There is no God. There is no army that can defeat us. We're going to come and we're going to take you away. Both Rabshakeh and Satan know that with fear comes the inability to act. The impulse is to freeze, flee, or fight, right? And so that means that he's already defeated two-thirds of them because only one of them is bound to fight. The other two are already out of the battle. And the second tactic that he has is the lie. Well, there's a lot of truth in what he said, isn't there? There was no hope in Egypt. They couldn't do anything for him. Their army wasn't of any value, but it was a lie. There was so much truth, but there was so much lie involved with it that it is simply not truth at all. The other tactic that is shared by Satan and Rabshakeh is getting the people to fight from within. And so he makes sure he communicates this with all the other people, get them start talking amongst themselves so that they might fight against what the king is wanting to do. He sows dissension in the ranks of the people. He tries to get the people to rise up against the will of the king. The king doesn't care about you. The king doesn't care about your well-being. Now, is that true? But if you start thinking about it, if you start talking about it, you start to believe that it's true. He says, you can have the same things that you have in Judah, in Assyria. It's the same kind of place. We've got all these wonderful things. And until I come back to get you, you just live at peace in your own place. But when I come and get you, it'll be good as well. Just abandon what God has provided for you. Just abandon the freedom that God has for you. And so similarly, Satan tries to get the church to fight one against another. Now we can do that denominationally, one denomination against another, because you know we're the only church that has it right. We can do it within people within the body of Christ. We come along and go, hey, let's just talk about these different things and start to gossip and start to do these different things. But we're not really susceptible to things from without. But what if Satan can get people to be bickering and discontented and fearful within the church? It could cause us to lose focus, right? It could cause us to lose unity, wouldn't it? We've seen it throughout history, and so we know it to be true. But then in verse 36, it says the people were silent because the king had told them to be silent. It's a smart king. Don't answer him. Doesn't matter what he says, don't answer him. But then it was a very well self-disciplined group that was willing to do what the king said and not to respond to what he had to say. Will God deliver this righteous king Hezekiah, or will Judah follow along with Israel and go into captivity that destroyed them from the face of the earth? I'm going to leave that as a cliffhanger for next week. But it's not really that big of a cliffhanger, is it? Because you guys have read the Bible before. So what do we take now and for this week contemplate and think about, pray about, and allow God to work on in our life? Well, number one thing to take home is obey the voice of the Lord. Regardless of what you've done, the final indictment that God had against Israel, did you notice it was they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. They would neither listen nor do it. So obey the voice of the Lord God, and it won't be a problem for us. You've heard the word of the Lord just now, the written word of God. So we need to choose today the places in our life where we're still rebellious against God. And guess what? We all still are. Okay? The Spirit has come, the change, the new man, and yet we still have our old flesh, don't we? We still have that old man. And when we came to Christ, God, you can have all of my life. And we meant it. And maybe we gave it to him. But we keep taking pieces back, don't we? We still have things in our life that are not completely surrendered to him. So allow him to have the right to come into your life and to remove those things from you. Not, hey, you need to do this stuff because you can't, because your flesh is weak. But the Spirit of God can do those things in you if you'll open up your heart to Him, open up your life to Him. And we know that He's inviting us to have that close walk with Him. And I looked at a Facebook memory from, I think it was 8 years ago this morning, and I had written, "The enemy of an intimate walk with Christ is justifying our sin." The enemy of an intimate walk with God, we want to have an intimate walk with God, is justifying our sin. Oh, that's not sin. Oh, that's not so bad. Oh, that's still better than other people. But the opposite of that is going, "Lord, you see my heart. Change my heart. Renew my heart. Make my heart like you." And allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to be in us. And the second one that we have is that we need to cling. Just like Hezekiah had clung to the Lord, did not depart from following after him. That's how we need to be. It wasn't for him, "Man, I don't want to die like Israel's doing. I want to be like that. I'm going to call on God because maybe he will help us." Instead of that, it was a sincere desire to abide in God. It was relational, not religious. And so that's how we should be as well. Thirdly, understand the tactics of your enemy. Don't be fooled by them. Don't be a part of them. Don't let fear determine what you will do or even how you feel about different things. A lot of people are afraid during this season. All the stuff going on with the COVID and everything that's going around, people are terrified. Some people are in bad health just simply from being anxious about these things. But those of us that know God, we should keep coming to Him and saying, "I need your peace. I want your peace." And allow God to give us His peace so that we can pass it on to other people as well. Our calmness and our willingness to follow after God regardless is something that other people need to see. We also need to discern truth from a lie, because Satan lies. And it sounds like truth because it has so much truth in it, but it still is a lie. We need to disregard the lies and not react to them. Reject Satan's impulse to use you to bring division to the body. Instead, we need to be humble and caring about loving one another. And number four, live holy lives. Tear down the pillars and the asherahs and anything else that we've built up that go against, fly in the face of who God is and our worship of God. Take those things down. Remove the sin of our heart, the things that we've exalted above God, so that we follow after and we love the God who so richly loves us. So keep those things in mind. Look at those things during the week. And next week, we'll look at the battle for Jerusalem. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we see examples, good and bad, throughout the scriptures. And Father, we need to be mindful that sometimes we tend to follow after the examples of the bad people, God, because we have this human heart in us. We are so far from perfect, God. And we need to admit that, confess it to you, agree with you that it's sin, so that you can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, as we consider these things today, as we contemplate them throughout the week, God, I just pray that you would bring healing to our minds, healing to our hearts. God, if we have people that are dealing with the whole idea of feeling guilt about someone else's sin, or even a sin of their own that has been forgiven, I pray that, Lord, you would restore that, and that you would make them understand that they are completely right in you. But God, we just pray that as we, a body of Christ, are examples to the world around us, we can also believe in you, trust in you, receive from you the peace that the rest of the world needs. Bring it to us so that we can share it with the world, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have an awesome day.